Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath, reading from verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. But though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, grant that your word would be preached faithfully this evening. Grant that our eyes would be opened to behold wonderful things in it. Father, feed us with food that is needful for us. May our souls be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Father, shepherd us this evening through your word. You know my weakness. Gracious Father, work through me, through your word, to bless us, your people, that we might be refreshed and encouraged and exhorted, lifted up to see you in your glory and beauty and edified in seeing you and your kindness and your word. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're continuing on the tradition of what I've called evening meditations. I'm not sure when we're going to get back to 1 Corinthians, so I won't even put a loose time frame on it. I really don't know. But up until this point, we've meditated on only a couple of verses or so here and there. But this evening, we're going to basically be looking at the whole of Psalm 92. Psalm 92 is a beautiful psalm. I became a Christian partly through reading the Psalms, and one of my favorite psalms was Psalm 62, another one was Psalm 128, and another one was Psalm 92. I loved Psalm 92 early on. It was one of my favorites. It's a very rich psalm. All of Scripture is rich, but I can tell you from personal experience that you can read Psalm 92 perhaps 100 times, maybe 500 times, and not exhaust its riches. I read Psalm 92 every Sunday, and you know, you've read it 100 times, but you still getting so much out of it, wonderful things out of it. So that's what we're doing this evening. We'll just walk through the psalm verse by verse and seek to mine some of its riches. So we'll begin with the title, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath, a song for the Sabbath. People write songs for all sorts of occasions, all sorts of events. A romantically inclined husband might write a song for his wife on their anniversary. I probably write a song for Carol maybe 3 or 4 times a week. Stupid songs, but they're made up, dumb songs, but I do that for Carol. I don't know if she appreciates it, but a husband might write songs on their anniversary. A devoted father might write a song to mark the birth of their child. A patriotic citizen might write a song to mark some event in their country's calendar. But the psalmist has done something similar. He's written a song for a certain event in the calendar. as it were. He says, this psalm that I've written is a song for the Sabbath. So perhaps the psalmist sat down and thought to himself, I want to give God's people a gift for the Sabbath, for their day of worship, for their day of rest. I want to give them a song to sing on the Sabbath. They work 6 days, and then they enter into the day of rest on the seventh, and I want to give them a song to sing on that day of rest. And then he began writing. Or maybe he began writing, and then he thought to himself, you know what, this would make a great song for the Sabbath. After 6 days of work, this would be a great song for God's people to sing when they reach that final day of rest. I don't know how it happened. Something like that perhaps happened, but however it happened, ultimately, we need to understand this. Psalm 92 is God's gift to his people to sing on the Sabbath. God's gift to his people to sing when they finally reach the day of rest, the seventh day after their 6 days of work. And it's a gift that very practically guides them. It's not just a song. It very practically guides them, guides God's people in the use of that holy day of rest. So moving on to verse 1, the first way in which this psalm guides us is this, and guides God's people is this. It tells them, it tells us what is good to do on the Sabbath. So verses 1 to 3. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. So what is good to do on the Sabbath? What is good to do on the Lord's Day? What is good to do on this day of rest every week? What's a good thing to do? God tells his people here, it is good to give him thanks. It is good to, with hearts filled with gratitude, say thank you. Let me praise your name. Let me praise you for who you are, and let me praise you for what you've done. Specifically, let me declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Notice I emphasize the word your in that sentence. It is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. There's a reason I emphasize that. There's a reason I emphasize that. And the reason is this. When you think about modern worship songs and the theme of love is present, whose love is being spoken about? Our love. Our love. God, I love you so much. I feel this way about you. This is where my heart is at towards you. This is where my affections are towards you. This is how passionate I am about you. This is the state of my love for you. Often it's our love for God that's spoken about in modern worship songs. God, I love you so much. You know what's interesting? I could only find one place in the whole book of Psalms where the phrase, I love you, is used towards the Lord. One place. I think it's Psalm 18. One place where the psalmist says, I love you. Or if, back to the text, or if the theme of faithfulness is present, whose faithfulness is being spoken about? Again, often it's our faithfulness. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. But the psalmist here says what? It is good to declare whose steadfast love? God's steadfast love. His love for us. His affections for us. How he feels about us. It is good to declare his steadfast love in the morning and his faithfulness by night. not to declare our steadfast love, our faithfulness, but God's steadfast love, his faithfulness. That's what's good on the Sabbath. That's what's good on the Lord's Day. So this is so wonderful, isn't it? Here God gives his people a day of rest. 6 days work, and then they have this day of rest where he says, you are not allowed to work. You have to rest. It's a wonderful thing to be told. You have to rest. You are not allowed to work. You have to rest. And then he says, and here's what's good to do on that day of rest. Talk about my love. Declare my love. Declare my faithfulness. Talk about my faithfulness. Sing about these things. Make melody about these things with grateful hearts. That's what's good. That's what's good. And this needs to inform our view of Sunday. When you get up on Sunday morning, you get dressed and come to church, and then you go home and maybe have a nap, and then come back here in the evening, where should your focus be? Where should your focus be? On you and your work? On you and your love? On you and your faithfulness? Is that what's good to do on the Sabbath? In part it is. Talk about our work. Talk about our faithfulness. In part it is. But according to this psalm, what is good to do is to look outward. Focus outward. Stop thinking about ourselves for a while. Focus outward on God and his love, his faithfulness, his love for us, his faithfulness to us. Remember the line, for every one look at your sin, take 10 looks at your Saviour? We invert that. 10 looks at our sin. 100 looks at our sin for every one look at our Saviour. We get it the other way around. And this psalm, as it were, comes along and says, stop doing that, look outward. Declare his love, his faithfulness with thankful hearts. Then that theme continues. Verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. You know, often you find the Bible will contradict commonly held beliefs and commonly practiced things, and I think verse 4 is an example of that. You might have heard people say this: I just want to love God for who he is. I don't want to love him for what he does. I want to love him for who he is. That sounds pious, but I don't think that's biblical to say, I just want to love God for who he is. Forget his work, forget what he does. I just want to love him for who he is. I don't think that's biblical. Notice the psalmist specifically says here that it's the work of God that has made him glad. It's the work of God that he's giving God thanks for. It's the work of God on the basis of which he's declaring his steadfast love and he's declaring his faithfulness. It's the work of God that he's singing about. So you should never, ever, ever feel hang-ups about loving God because of his work, because of what he does, especially on the Sabbath. We come together as God's people corporately to worship God because of his work, because of what he's done. Obviously because of who he is as well. But we find out who he is. He reveals himself to us through his work, through what he does. We come together as his people corporately to worship God because of that work, to hear about his work and to give thanks to him because of that work. In a word, to be happy in God because of his work. And that's what the psalmist encourages us to do here, to be happy in God's work. But the question now is, what work does the psalmist have in view? What work does the psalmist have in view? What is the work that makes the psalmist happy in verse 4? It could be anything, couldn't it? I mean, there is an infinite number of works that he could be giving God thanks for. An infinite number. Is he talking about the work of creation?
Is he talking about the work of God and making this beautiful universe with all of its stars and galaxies, this beautiful earth with all of its lakes and rivers and oceans and mountains and trees and flowers and birds? Is that what he's giving God thanks for? He could be. I love what Calvin says. There is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. So is the psalmist looking at a blade of grass? Has he just mowed the lawns? Thinking, wow, what beauty, what love, what goodness of God to create this blade of grass. He could be. Is the psalmist doing what the psalmist did in Psalm 8? When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Is he doing Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Is that what he's doing in verse 4? Is that what's making him happy, the work of God in creation? Again, as I say, he could be, and there's biblical precedent for that. And we ought to worship God for his goodness in creation. We don't do that nearly enough. And we're the poorer for it. But I don't think that's the work that's in view here. Look at verse 5 and following. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. I spoke earlier about how rich this psalm is, and you can just read it over and over and over again and not exhaust its riches. And for the longest time, I read this psalm, and I never connected verses 1 to 4 with verses 5 to 8. So here's the psalmist in verses 1 to 4, happy in God's work, as it were, giving him thanks and declaring his steadfast love and faithfulness. And this is the way I read it. Here's the psalmist happy in verses 1 to 4, giving God thanks for his work, and then he's just changed the subject in verses 5 to 8. Now he's talking about how the wicked flourish for a while, how they seem to be winning for a while, and all things seem to be going well for them, but how they're ultimately doomed to destruction forever, for the Lord is on high forever. For the longest time, I just completely disconnected these two sections. But then I realized, it's that work that's making the psalmist happy. It's that work that's making the psalmist happy. It's that work of God allowing the wicked to flourish for a while, only to ultimately destroy them, that the psalmist is talking about. That's the work he's singing about. Let me walk you through the verses so you can feel their flow. Verses 1 to 4. It is good to give you thanks, to declare your steadfast love. You have made me glad by your work. Then the start of verse 5, it's the same theme, isn't it? How great are your works, O Lord? He's glad in God's works. He's happy in God's works. Your works are great. And then end of verse 5, it's the same theme again, but phrased differently. Your thoughts are very deep. He's praising God's thoughts, praising his thoughts that are manifest in his works. And then that flows straight into verse 6. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. So the psalmist is saying, verse 5, your thoughts are so deep, so profound, so full of insight, that verse 6, stupid men cannot know them, fool cannot understand them. Specifically that, verse 7, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. So the work that the psalmist is talking about is God's work of allowing the wicked to flourish only to destroy them forever and him being on high forever. Now that generates a question, doesn't it? Why does this make the psalmist happy? Why is he glad in that work of God allowing the wicked to flourish for a while, only to destroy them forever, and God remaining on high forever? Why does that make the psalmist happy? I think the answer is in the verses that follow. The psalmist himself benefits from that work. Look at verses 9 to 12. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Notice the connections being made here. This shows you that the psalmist benefits from the work that he's just spoken about, doesn't it? Notice the connections. Verse 9, what does it talk about? God's enemies perishing. Verse 11, what happens to the psalmist's enemies? He sees their downfall. Verse 9, all evildoers shall be scattered. Verse 11, my ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Verse 8, you are on high forever. Verse 10, you have exalted my horn. You have lifted up high, as it were, my horn, like that of the wild ox. Verse 7, the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish. Verse 12, the righteous flourish too. But it's not flourishing like the grass for a day and then destruction tomorrow. Instead, it's like the palm tree. It's like a cedar. It's fixed. It's solid. It's permanent. So basically, the psalmist is saying this. Your enemies will perish, so will mine. All evildoers will be scattered, so will my evil assailants. You are on high forever, and out of that my horn has been exalted. I've been lifted up. The wicked flourish like grass, but I flourish like a tree. And because of that, I'm happy. I'm glad. And you know, once you're reminded of that truth, of the truths that this psalmist reminds us of here, you can't help but be happy with him too. You know, you go through life and you see the wicked sprouting like grass. You see evildoers flourishing. Outside the church, you see evildoers flourishing. You think that should not be. That just should not be. That should not happen. That's wrong. Inside the church, you see evildoers flourishing. You think that should not be. That should not be happening. That's wrong. And then you come to this psalm, and the psalmist says, as it were, don't be surprised by that. There's a deep thought in God that says evildoers will be allowed to flourish like grass. But it's only like grass. It's here today. It flourishes today, but then it's gone tomorrow. But the Lord is on high forever. He will reign forever. And if you humbly trust in him, in his work, in what he's done for you, then guess what? You're right there with him. And when his enemies perish, so will yours. When evildoers are scattered, so too will your evil assailants. And though the wicked flourish like grass, you will flourish like a tree. Planted where? In the house of the Lord. Verses 13 to 15. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so we return to where we began. The psalmist opened by saying, this is a song for the Sabbath. And where does it close? In the house of the Lord. In a manner of speaking, it closes where we spend every Sabbath, in the house of the Lord, where it is good for us to give thanks to the Lord and sing music to his name, as the psalmist does here. As we close, I just want to say this. We have even more reason to sing than the psalmist did. There's one big difference between the Sabbath that the psalmist experienced and the Sabbath that we experience now. You know what that is? Ours is on the other side of the cross. Ours is on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. I said in the beginning that at this point in time, they had 6 days of work and then the day of rest. So they worked and then they entered into God's rest. But following the death and resurrection of Christ, what happened? Sabbath got shifted from Saturday to Sunday, which means we not only begin with rest and then we enter into work, we don't have to work to enter God's rest. We begin with rest and then we work out of that rest. Not only that, it also means that we begin every week with this reminder that though the wicked sprout like grass, and following Good Friday, it looked like momentarily they had won, that they were flourishing, and in a manner of speaking, they were flourishing like grass, they're doomed to destruction forever, because then comes the resurrection. And that's something worth singing about. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would make us happy in your Son's work. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection of Christ. We thank you that in the cross and resurrection, you showed your marvelous love, marvelous wisdom, marvelous power over the powers of darkness, and defeated them forever. Our gracious Father, we pray that you would make us happy in that work, happy in that gospel, the gospel of your Son crucified for our sin. And we pray that, Father, we would think about everything in our lives in light of that gospel, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. Father, make us happy in that gospel and give us the zeal to go out and share it with others that they might come to know the salvation that is found in your Son and his work. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.